Good morning, everybody. It's good to be together. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we are going to read verses 1 through 27. So, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew, and the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or the aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit on the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cry out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at these verses, Lord, as we draw lessons from them, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will give us a sense of purpose, a sense of who we are and what we're doing and where we're going, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. Ephesus was the fourth largest city of the Roman Empire, and it was home to many idols. One of them being that of Artemis, who was also called Diana. It was the center of commerce, idolatry, sexual immorality, and the occult. It was a hard, dark place, but this place was full of broken people. And God wanted to reach these people. You see, everywhere that Paul went, he started a church. He began a church. And it was by sharing the gospel and sharing it with people that were broken. They were captive to sin. It was in this kind of place that Paul started churches that became outposts of the kingdom of God on earth. Outpost of the kingdom of God on earth. An outpost is a security detachment dispatched by a main body of troops to protect it from enemy surprise, or a military base established in another country. For example, the other day, a couple weeks ago, we had, I think it was the Eisenhower, it was an aircraft carrier that came here for 5 days. It was the first time that an aircraft carrier came in. It was the first time that that aircraft carrier stopped at any port in 7 years. You know, it just went. I mean, these things, they're atomically fueled. They don't have to stop anywhere. They could go forever without refueling. But this, it was in Norfolk, and so there was the base, but I'm talking about it didn't stop in Mallorca or anywhere when it was doing these cruises, right, for 7 years. And this was the first stop. It was, and it gave the soldiers an ability to go and check out places. But, you know, in a sense, an aircraft carrier is an outpost of the United States wherever it goes. They park them in the Red Sea. They park them in the maybe outside of Israel when there was Lebanon, the War of Lebanon. They park them there, and it's a military base. There are 5,000 people on these aircraft carriers. There are 99 planes. But this is a base outside of the country. The 82nd Airborne Division in the United States Army, it's these parachuters. And whenever they have to go into places, they will drop the parachuters in the middle of nowhere. And these guys will begin to organize. They will land and they will make a base. And then they will actually parachute tanks, and they will parachute they will parachute jeeps, and they will parachute weapons and supplies and food. And then they organize it, and in whatever country it is, that becomes an outpost of the United States. It is a military base to protect, to penetrate. And it's like I was telling Jonathan this morning. Jonathan, man, this morning was just hurting. I played a Christian song, and he just started crying. And he's like, I'm not crying because of the song. I'm crying because the devil just doesn't give up in my mind, telling me that there is no God and telling me of how bad I am. And I said, Jonathan, you know, you love to fight. You love your swords. You love your guns. You love your wrestling and stuff. And that's great, and you're adventurous. But Jonathan, you need to realize that the battle, the reason you love to fight so much, just like the disciples misunderstood when Peter grabbed the sword and cut the ear of the guy, It wasn't supposed to be with a sword like that. You have this in you because you are a warrior in the kingdom of God. We fight with faith. We fight with truth. We fight with righteousness. But you know what? It is a battle. And I told them this actually as well, because there was this lady. There was this lady that always had something positive to say about everybody. You know, and it's like, how is it that you can say something positive about everybody? It cannot be. Certainly, you can't say anything positive about the devil, can you? She says, well, he's not lazy. He never stops. And the outpost, whenever you're in the military and you're in an outpost, it is the place of highest alert. Is that the heater? Oh, okay, okay. I was going to say, please. It is the place where you are most alert, because you know you are in enemy territory and they want to get you. They want to get you down. Guys, the church is not a playground. It is a battleground, and we are an outpost of the kingdom of God on earth. An outpost of the kingdom of God of heaven on earth. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message, the Bible that we know as the Message, he translated that in order to make it into a better language for his children. He was a pastor, and he just wanted to do it. So it's a paraphrase, just to make it simpler. He wrote this, referring to the local church. The local church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. C.S. Lewis said it like this, enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say, in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening to a secret radio transmission from our friends. It's a battleground. We're in a battle. And you know what? It's very much in a way like what's going on in Venezuela right now. In Venezuela, you have someone, I don't know if you saw the images, they were, the troops, the tanks were running over people. The man will do anything to stay in power. And yet you have people there. They say, this has been hijacked. We are here. And there was one guy who says, I am not leaving. I am not fleeing Venezuela. This has to stop. But it's an outpost. It's a battle. That's what we find ourselves in. And that is why it's so important that we gather together at church. You know, I think it is something that we have to, you know, we're not legal here. You're not going to get a phone call from me. I'm probably the reaction on the other way. I'm probably neglectful in that sense. But you will never get a phone call from me. Hey, where were you today? I think you guys are grown up. I'm grown up. Right? I mean, sometimes it's just crazy. You get phone calls, where were you? I'm concerned about your soul. You weren't at church this morning. Well, I had other stuff to do today. And I understand. We understand that. But listen, there's something in us that we need to be people that make church, our time together, a priority. Look at Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So evidently, people had stopped. And you know, we live in a time where people are tempted to go to church through TV. I'll just watch a sermon today. There's somebody that I've met lately that actually just listens to their pastor back home in the United States, but they don't go to church. And you're just like, no, the church is a place where we gather together. It is a military base. It is an outpost. It is a place where we come together and we're able to, as we're going to see, we're going to see some of the things that need to be there at the church, but we can grow together. So let's look at some of these things that this outpost is in our life. The church, this outpost, is a place where believers can grow in their understanding of God's truth and experience of his presence. This is seen in the first few verses when Paul says he goes to, evidently there were some believers in Ephesus already when he went because of Apollos had been there, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, Apollos could only give so much because he only understood so much. It was later that he understood the fullness of the gospel. And he impacted those people to a certain degree. But here Paul goes, and he's able to ask the right question, and they are being taught to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Into what were you baptized? And they replied, into John's baptism. And Paul says, well, that was a baptism of repentance. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, it's so interesting because, you know, what I picture here, people that were baptized in the name of John, a baptism of repentance, are those people that feel like Christianity is, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, and then you find yourselves with people that are dead. They have no life. They are depressed because they've been baptized into a baptism of repentance. So Paul goes there and says, yeah, John was kind of like a straight shooter. And he told you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. But listen, that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ has risen us again to a newness of life. He gives the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to live. So here, look what Paul is doing. He gives them, he educates them. He educates them. The church is a place to be educated on who Jesus is and who we are in him and what's our part in this world. That's what the church is. And listen, without apologizing, we will never close this book in this church. Because this is where we come. The word of God, it says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We come to be educated. We do it in preaching and teaching on Sunday. We do it in thinking together and reading together on Friday. We do it through more of a home group environment where we're able to talk about things in a safe environment. But we gather to be educated in the word of God. Listen, guys, you cannot possibly serve a country on an outpost unless you understand what that other country wants you to do or who you are. So the church is a place of education, but the church is also a place where we experience the presence of the Lord. You know, I'm just so excited about what God is doing here. And people come and they're like, man, there's something different about this church. And, you know, it's because of me, guys. I know. You know, that we all realize that, you know, and today, as James said to me in prayer, he goes, man, Raph, you look current today. I was like, what? I'm current every day, you know. No, but you know, or other people will come to church and says there's so much love. And other people will say you have to experience it. But you know what? The church needs to be a place where we sense the presence of God. That's what we're sensing. It's not the specialness of any one of us. As a matter of fact, those of you that have become Christians through this church have become Christians, have you noticed? Not by the influence of one person, but through the mechanism in the organism of several people, because God is working through his body. It's just amazing. It's amazing to have a sense of God with us. And you know what? In life and in church, we need to know about the life of the Spirit. And you know, Jesus said this to the disciples before they were born again. And you might think to yourself, but they were already born again if they were with Jesus. No, they weren't. Jesus looked at them right before the day of the cross, and he said to them, the Holy Spirit is with you. And you know what? Today, I can with confidence say that the Holy Spirit is with all of you. He is alongside you. He's the one that brings certain thoughts up to you. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one that tells you about the Lord. He's with us. But there's a wonderful day. There's a wonderful day in the day of a human being where the Holy Spirit not only is with someone, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be in you. And there's a day where we, like I said to Loretta so many years ago, I said, Jesus is outside of your heart. And she says that just melted, and she realized that the Lord was outside, but she had never let him in. You hold the keys. He's knocking. The Bible says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I realize that's talking about Christians in Revelation chapter 2, but also about non-Christians. And there's a wonderful day when the Spirit of God goes from being with you to come to live in you. But you know what? We can stop there. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be within you, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You see, the Holy Spirit had come into the disciples, but they were perplexed. They were born again, but they were unsure about what was going on. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell upon them, and they received power. They received dynamic. They were weak in themselves, but they had this incredible ability to just communicate and to share and to love and to live in the power and the dynamic. And maybe today, you have the Holy Spirit with you, but you have never asked them to come live within you. You hold the keys. You can say, Lord, I want you in my life, not alongside my life. But maybe here today, you're here, and then you feel like, man, you've experienced God inside, but you just feel like there's a lack of oomph, so to speak, a lack of dynamic. And maybe it's that where we go, hey, Jesus said this, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. For whoever seeks finds, whoever knocks the door will be open, and whoever asks will receive. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give him to those who ask him. And you know what that was said? It was in the context of prayer. The disciples were asking, how should we pray? Teach us to pray like John taught. Remember, we're making a contrast between John and Jesus. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus talked about the persevering neighbor, the persevering, the other one that's a perseverant. And when and Jesus closes, because they must have thought, well, I'm not that perseverant in prayer. And then Jesus says, yes, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon a person, it is that groaning. It is that groaning. It is that he comes within us and he gives us that perseverance. You know, lately I've been waking up at 3 in the morning with stuff that's going on, and I'm up till 5 in the morning, and I'm thinking, and I'm praying, and I'm just like, man, that's just not me. That's just also the Lord, you know, that groaning within. And maybe you find you don't have that dynamic from the Lord. I would encourage you, ask. I know there's a lot of weird things. I know that I don't know if you've gone to churches, moved around a lot in churches, but I haven't too much, but there were some places I've been, you just kind of think like, wow, I mean, there's some places that to be filled with the Spirit is to walk around with a dog collar around you and you bark like a dog, and that is the spirit of submission. It's just crazy. We have to realize it brings humility, it brings dynamic, it brings purpose, it brings gifting. And we can ask, not be afraid. But a sense of his presence. But the church is also a place where skeptics and unbelievers and seekers can hear a reasonable presentation of the Christian life. We should gather together at church. We should be able to bring our friends. And we should be able to have a place where we're able to reason, give reasonable answers for questions that we carry on our hearts without necessarily having to ask them. But, you know, as unbelievers come, that as skeptics comes, as people, you know, I mean, we all have questions. But then we're able to gather and bring answers. For example, I'll give you some examples of skeptics and some things that they would say. For example, the so-called contradictions of the Bible. You know, oh, yeah, but the Bible's full of contradictions. In one place it says there was two angels at the tomb, and another place it says there was an angel. And I was evangelizing a lawyer the other day, and I mentioned this, and I said to him, hey, if you had a case, a court case, and someone said, I saw two people, and the other one said, I had one people, would that be one person? Would that be a contradiction? And he said, no. One just focus on the one, and the other one just focus on the two. It's just complements each other. I mean, it's like if you saw me and Loretta, and Lizzie tells somebody else, hey, I saw Raph and Loretta, and Werner says, hey, I saw Raph, and I talked to him. Is that a contradiction? Just simple means. Or, for example, in Matthew when in Luke, there's two genealogies. And at one point, they're different genealogies of Jesus. Wait a minute. How can you have two different genealogies of Jesus? Well, it's a contradiction. You see? No, it's not a contradiction. One is through Mary. The other one's through Joseph. What else do you want? You know, we have to be able to give reasons. No, but there are reasons, you know. Or how about this one? This one used to get me a little bit. Before the cock crows three times or twice. In one place it says three times, and another place it says two times. Oh, well, that was my bad. Because, no, it said the cock would crow twice. Peter would deny him three times. You know, and we have to be able to give reasons. Today, for example, Jonathan was really struggling. And he's like, I'm just being tempted that there's no God. And I said, look at your watch. Would you ever say that no one made that? And he said, no. And then I said, would you ever say that no one made this house or your skateboard? And he said, no. And then I went through his digestive system. And I just explained it to him. And I said, it's the same as in a car. You put gas. It takes the fuel it needs. It throws out the rest. Is a car made or did it just happen? But, you know, give reasons, apologetics. Be able to give reasons for why we believe what we believe. A church should be a place where we don't just give our testimony. I believe it because I've experienced it. No, that's part of it, but not the only. Evidence of archaeology. For example, for years they said Pontius Pilate didn't exist. You know, and there's archaeology after archaeology that proves the scriptures. And then recently, a few years ago, they found a thing. If you go to Caesarea, you can see a fake one, but then in the museum, you can see the real one. Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. It's just crazy, you know, just to be able to give evidence to people that are skeptics. And there are answers, and we should know these answers, and we should be a church that's able to give reasonable things. I remember in Leicester Square, no, sorry, in Speaker's Corner when I was sharing there, and I was defeated by 30 Muslims. I mean, just they argued me to the ground. I had been a Christian a year and a half. They argued me to the ground. And then Jay Smith, whom they considered Satan because he argued all of them to the ground. looks at me and he says, Raph, what you believe is true. And no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true. And that is where I gain my confidence to realize, man, because it's true, I can dig. I don't have to hide. I don't have to be afraid. Eventually, all the evidence keeps coming up. But also the church, this outpost of God, should be a place where we, that was just to give you a verse, that was verse 8 and 9, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he was reasoning with them. But then in verse 11 and 12, it says that these handkerchiefs were taken from Paul and aprons, and they were brought from his body to the sick, and people were being healed. And we don't necessarily need to experience that specific because it does say extraordinary, unusual miracles. But having said that, the church should be a place where there's an expectation of the supernatural. Not a demanding of the supernatural, but an expectation of the supernatural, right? So realizing his ability and realizing that he is willing to do things. Yesterday, I said to Jonathan, we were reading John, I think we were in John 13, and he says to me, John 14? And we were reading where Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, I will give to you. And he says, so does that mean I can ask for a TV and he'll give it to me? And I said, no, the name is the nature. I said, let me give you an example. If you ask me for poison, do you think I would give it to you, Jonathan? He goes, no. I said, if you ask me for a Ferrari, besides the fact that I couldn't buy it at 9 years of age, if I could buy it, do you think I would give it to you? He goes, no. I said, if you were hungry and I said to you, hey, if you said to me, Dad, can you give me an apple? Do you think I would give it to you? He said, yes. I said, in the same way, it's like that with the Lord. When we ask according to what is good and necessary for our lives and necessary for the kingdom, of course he's going to. Anything we ask in his name. You see, that outpost military, anything you need with the government that you have behind for the purpose of that battle, you bet your butt that it's going to come and going to be supplied for the battle. It's going to be supplied. And then Jonathan looks at me and Jonathan says, it's like Solomon when he asked for wisdom. I said, that's exactly it. And he says, Dad, I didn't plan that. I didn't think that. It just came to me. I said, that was the Lord. You know? And he's like, wow. He's like, wow. But there's a sense where we have an expectancy on the supernatural. Just this week, we've been having the last couple of weeks a battle with the school and stuff, and we had to go to the inspector. But the problem is that the inspector had been talked to and I would say poison is a bit extreme, but poisoned by another principal that we had talked I can't go through the whole history, but the guy they already talked him into making up his mind that they were not going to switch us from the school. So we're going there and people are praying. I know many of you have been praying and we're just kind of wondering, oh man, what's going to happen? So we get there and they gave us an appointment with the wrong inspector. He had not heard the case at all. So he heard us completely through. And we said to him, but the other inspector already made up his mind. He says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of this. I mean, that is supernatural, isn't it? Nani, where's Nani? Isn't she here? Did I see Nani this morning? No, okay. Well, Nani called me the other day, and she was really struggling. And mentally she was down and she's like, I can't figure out, I've been sick for months. And then we just prayed and I said to her, look, Nani, you've got to go to the doctor and you gotta make sure that they check you out. Get to the bottom of this. Go. So I prayed and then she went to the doctor and lo and behold, she goes, and they realize when she went back that she had a bacteria that was resistant to antibiotics, and that is was making her stomach so bad, and that is what had depressed her, because physically she was so down. One day, Bart called, Simone said, can you pray with Bart? He's really down. He had conjunctivitis, and he lost 90% of his sight. 90%, I think, at one point, right? Call him, and I'm just like, I'm not the guy with the fullest of faith. And he says, well, call him up. And I'm like, what am I going to call him for? You know, so, but anyway, I called and I said, Lord, I just, over the phone, Lord, I pray for Bart. And I just asked, Lord, that you will heal his eyes. And the next day he calls me up and he says, Raph, I see better than before. And I was like, really? And then I think it sort of declined a bit, but nevertheless, it's not the same as after the conjunctivitis, what happened, you know? And I was just like, I was more surprised than he was. You know, the building project we have going at the moment, someone gave me this little note in 2015 as we were beginning to talk about it. Someone, it's a quote from Hudson Taylor, it says, I have found that there are three stages in every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. And he says, be encouraged as you look to the future for the provisions, the needs of the church. God is able. What else you want? We need to be people that are expectant. You know, that we just expect from the Lord that he will take care of us. He's not going to do everything like we want. But he will do what needs to be done. It is a place where miracles are witnesses, you know, and where we have a certain expectation of our marriages being healed, of our kids walking with the Lord. I look at Arden sometimes, and it's like, today we put worship music on. And Arden says, I hate this music. He barely talks. I hate this music. And he goes to the corner. I'm like, Lord, please, I want him to love you, you know. All he wants is Spider-Man. And then he asked Alexa to play T-Rex, which is because of the dinosaur, and he ended up with this heavy metal band. And I'm just like, here I got my little three-year-old rocking in the house, you know. Like, Lord, I want my kids. But you know, when we go through seasons where marriages get cold, to be able to believe, Lord, melt my family. Melt my family. Get us to a place with you. Have an expectancy of what God wants to do. The church is a place where the devil is seen as defeated. Verses 13 through 20. It says, then some of the itinerant Jews and the exorcist, they came and they said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? But then it says, it became known both to everybody, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000. But it says that many believed and confessed their sins. You know, last week, as we heard Michael's testimony, I mean, that is a testimony that the devil is defeated. As we see our lives that have come to know the Lord, and we all have our own testimony. I mean, Rob, for example, that's different. At a young age, he wanted to work with Wycliffe translators, I think it was, or someone like that, and be a translator. So some people have a testimony of being preserved. Other people have a testimony where they're reached later on. But in either case, the devil is known to have been defeated. And to be able to gather together and says, man, the devil has no power. We've been set free. It says, it became both known to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had believed, confessing and telling their deeds also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. I mean, they were just transformed lives, the devil defeated. And the church is a place where people are turned away from idols to worship and serve the true and living God. I got to watch Liverpool against Barcelona, those of you that follow football. And I felt, you know, I mean, I loved Jurgen Klopp. And, you know, for some people, and Jurgen Klopp has said this, he says, the stadium in Barcelona, it's not a temple. And I cringe when people call Messi God. You know, I cringe. I'm like, please, Lord, preserve this guy. But Jurgen Klopp is a believer. And, you know, people idolize football. And here's a coach that to me is the, I'm a Barca fan, but I mean, you have to admire Klopp. I mean, the guy goes, and after he lost 3-0, he hugged all the Barcelona players. And he said this on an interview. He says, my life is not football. My life is Jesus. Football is a hobby. You know, to have someone turn from idols to the living God. Guys, it's okay to have family. It's not okay to worship our family. Guys, it's okay to, we were talking at the home group, we were talking about, you know, it's okay to enjoy a meal. Bob and Jeannie took us out for a meal. It's like, oh, you know, we're taking you out for a meal because we know that no one takes you out for a meal. I'm like, no, actually, we really love. People do take us out for meals, you know, quite a bit, actually. As a matter of fact, we love eating at home. And at one point I said, in the study, I said, you know what? But can you imagine if I just lived to be taken out for meals from people? It's okay to enjoy the meal as we eat, but it's not okay to live for those things. It's not okay to be idolaters. Everything we have comes from God. I cannot love my kids more than God who gave me the kids. And that's why it is Abraham that God tested Abraham. It says, he tested Abraham who loved God. Abraham loved God. No, sorry, he says, give me your son whom you love. That's what it is. And Abraham was able to discover in his heart when he was walking up that hill with Isaac, I love God more than anything in this world. And that's something that needs to happen. You know, it's a place where not football, not marriage, not children, and not money, not sex, not nature, not lifestyle, not gifts, not any of those things is what is important. But what God, who God is, that is what the most important things, and everything else falls into place. Yes, on Friday, celebration of life, of Otmar. He came to church here some time ago, but then he was diagnosed with cancer, and he passed away a few weeks ago. And man, there was such a plan, balloons, expectation of the meal, of a nice time celebrating together, and there was, you know, this is just the building of a nice time and a nice memory. It poured on us. Everybody was under umbrellas. You know, I was soaked. The water off the table was going on my legs and on Werner's legs. We're all talking with umbrellas and this thing, a mic, you know, and it was just crazy. The kids, Loretta took the kids away, but there was other kids. They were dirty from the sand and the mud. I mean, it was... it was a miserable situation, but it was so special. Because what really mattered, we weren't there for the food. We weren't there for the drink. We weren't there for the sunshine. We weren't there for the nice location. We were there to celebrate the life of Otmar and the life of Jesus in Otmar. And that came out in that situation. If people just sort of said, well, I'm not staying here because the food is not good, and it's wet, and it's cold, and it's this, and it's that. Well, why are you there then? And God changes lives. He changed their lives. People were bringing their sorcery, their stuff. He was just changing lives. And guys, this is what we want here. No matter who you are welcome. But God never leaves us the same. He changes us. We've experienced it. And some of you will experience it. N.T. Wright says the church exists primarily for two closely correlated purposes: to worship and serve the true and living God. That's why we're here. May God do among us what he did among the Ephesians, through Paul, Timothy, and others in the midst of materialism, idolatry, sexual impurity, confusion, and occultism. May he do today through us, through his church in Mallorca, what he did in Ephesus. Guys, what a great privilege. I'm going to close now. I had two more pages. I'll summarize them for you. Because you might feel, man, I'm just so weak. I just don't have that. I'm not Paul. I don't have that great confidence. I don't have that great knowledge. I don't have that great ability. But I think sometimes we misunderstand who Paul was. When he went to Corinth, he says he went there in weakness, he went there in fear, and he went there in much trembling. That their faith will not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. People don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus. And when we feel weak, is when he says to us, don't fear, speak, don't keep silent. I have many people in this city. I am with you. And very quickly, I will give you the two pages. What are some of the gifts? I mean, some of our gifts are spiritual, to be able to share the gospel, to be able to love people, to be able to be hospitable, to be able to listen to people, to be able to be there with people, to be interested. But other gifts are design, webpage, hospitality, music, organization, cleaning, children's ministry, our community, how we serve in our community, our spreading of the love of God out of our front door. We are in an outpost, which means we are on the edge. We are on a mission in Mallorca. Because we around us, no matter what we think sometimes, we encounter people that on the outside are perfectly happy, but on the inside are breaking to pieces. Yesterday we had a guy come to work at the house. There's one thing I can't do, and that's paint. And I told him, I admire you because you're so detailed. He's a guy from Bolivia. So I said, you want to eat? I made him a cup of coffee, so I made him a meal. We sat down together. We ate. And here's this guy. You would think he's perfect calm. You look at him from the outside, perfect calm. And I said, so how long have you been here? How's your family? And he says, I lost my mom about 3 years ago. She was my life. And this man just began to bawl and bawl and bawl. And I was able to pray with him. I would have never thought he was broken on the inside. But we have people that are trapped by addiction, trapped by warped view of love and life, used and abused, dissatisfied, full of hurt and wounds and scars. And we are an outpost to bring the love of Jesus to people. Man, let's pray the Holy Spirit will not just be with us, will not just be within us, but will be upon us. And that we would be fighting a battle, not with guns, but with the love of Christ in people. people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. You've given so much. You've given so much for us. And we are so grateful, Lord, that like Jonathan said, it is a war. You know, it's so constant. Being reminded of how terrible we are. But Lord, just like with him, he's got this sense of battle because we are in a battle, Lord. Give us the great ability to be bold and to, even within fear, even while we're afraid, to not let fear rule us, to not let things or people rule us, but be moved by you, by your Spirit, Lord. Help us as a church, Lord, to be an outpost that represents heaven on earth, life in a dead place. In Jesus' name, amen.